Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, he's talking to the body of Christ, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I thought Paul was talking about as you have obeyed me. But we're going to look at the context in a minute, and we're going to find out that's not what he's talking, not what he's talking about at all. He's not talking about obeying Paul. He's talking about obeying the Lord. So as you've obeyed the Lord, not just in my presence, but in my absence, now that I'm absent, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you and me. This is something we know about God now. Something that God's working in you and I to will and to do of his good pleasure. Oh, how much time you got tonight? God that works in you and I to will and to do of his good pleasure. Will and to do of his good pleasure. He said, work out your own salvation. How many of you know we don't work for our salvation? But that's not what he said do. He didn't say work for yourself. He said work it out. Because he said God's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But he said it's you that's going to have to work it out. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now I've been chewing on that for a while. And it's going to come out tonight. I said it's going to come out tonight. Praise the Lord. God's the author of our salvation, but we're the actors of it. God is authoring things in us. And listen, salvation is not something that just happened one time when you confessed Jesus as Lord. You got saved that day, but there is a working out of that which is worked in you and continues to be worked in you all through your life. You and my life is not just a one-time salvation. You could actually, if you study the scriptures carefully, you could actually say three things. You can say, we are saved. You could say, we are being saved. And you could say, we will be saved.
Amen.
Amen. How many of you know that we got the new birth whenever we were born again? And that came by faith, you know, by receiving Jesus. But then there is a continual working of that salvation into every area of our lives. The renewing of the mind, becoming willing to follow everything the Lord's saying, becoming obedient, laying aside the flesh, living in the Spirit. There's so many things that is still working, that salvation is still working in you, working in me. And if you say, no, the work of salvation is done in my life, there's proof that it's not.
Come on.
That's right. There's proof that he still needs to do some work in you because you're not done. But then when it comes to the statement, we will be saved, we're talking about our bodies. It'll be changed. These bodies will be changed. Won't even be mortal. Won't even be subject to death. They'll take on immortality. You know, we get so caught up with believing God for victory down here in this life. We forget sometimes there's a day coming. There's a day coming. It's not going. Our bodies are going to be changed. We're out of here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But if you read some of these other translations, like Weymouth translation says here, this is Philippians 2. Weymouth translation says, for it is God himself whose power creates within you the desire to do his gracious will and also brings about the accomplishment of that desire. There's a will. There's a plan. There's a good life that God has planned for you, both concerning what he wants you to do for him and what he wants you to experience because of the redemptive rights you have. Both of those categories of his will. Could you hear the way I said that? When we talk about God's will, we're talking about what kind of blessings he wants you to live in, but we're also talking about the plan of what he wants you to do for him in service to his kingdom.
Yes, sir.
There's no such thing in the Bible as ministry of pew warmer. Everybody's supposed to be doing something. Hallelujah. We're all to put our hand to the plow.
Yes, sir.
Amen. 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 We all have something to do for God.
Yes, sir.
When you got born again, Jesus didn't look over to God and say, you know, I didn't have a plan for them. Didn't know they were going to get born again.
Wow.
No, he's got a plan. He's got a plan.
Right.
Remember, he said, I know the plans I have towards you. King James says the thoughts I have, or you know, but plans to do you good. The other translation say plans to do you good.
Amen.
He's got plans. Remember, he said that we're to walk in the paths that are prearranged and made ready for us to live in Philippians 2, is that 8 or 10? I don't remember. In the Amplified, he said he's got plans for us. There's paths for us to walk. And that's where the good life is. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, what Woosh says concerning this, it says it is ultimate to its ultimate conclusion. In other words, this salvation, let me back up. It says we are to carry our salvation to its ultimate conclusion, likeness to the Lord Jesus. In other words, that's what salvation is working in us to do, be just like him.
Yes,
now that makes you realize, oh yeah, there's still some work to do. There's still some work to do. That's what he's working in you, Christ-likeness.
Yes, sir.
Christ-likeness. All right. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to verse number 5, because we started sort of in the middle of some things. Because notice verse 12 says, starts out by saying, wherefore? I didn't come in tonight and say hi to you, and the first thing I said was, wherefore? If I had, you'd have said, wait a minute, I missed something that he was talking about before he said before he said the rest of this here. Okay, so let's back up to verse 5. This is in Philippians 2, verse number 5. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Oh, that rings in me. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. The word robbery, if you look in the margin of your Bible, maybe it's in the margin of my Bible anyway. It has a little letter W and it says a thing to be grasped. In other words, a thing to hold on to be equal with God. He didn't think it was something to be held on to stay up there equal with God. Isn't that an interesting thought? In other words, he didn't hold on to that place that he had before his incarnation. So, but made himself of no reputation. Other translations say he emptied himself. Some translations say he emptied himself of his mighty power and glory. Now, he was God, fully God when he came in the flesh, but there were attributes of that deity that he had laid aside. He couldn't be everywhere at one place. He didn't know everything. He had to trust the Holy Ghost to reveal it to him and guide him. You know, he had things his flesh didn't want to do. Remember the cross? His flesh didn't want to go to the cross. He had to work that out. That was the will of God for him. But he had to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane and work that out in his prayer life to get into the place to where he wanted to do what he was called to do. So that's what he's talking about. He made himself, and he gets to that here in a minute. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Do you realize how far of a step down that was? Every one of these statements, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. That's a step down. He emptied himself. Isn't that right? And took upon him the form of a servant. That's coming lower. And in the fashion of a man, that even became lower. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross, that's even lower. He said, I'm not going to hold on to being equal with God, because God's plans for me to go into the earth and redeem mankind. I'm going to go into the earth. I'm going to empty myself of some of the attributes of being deity. I'm going to become a servant. Not only become a man, I'm going to become a servant to man. And not only that, I'm going to take on all their sin and become their substitute and take on everything they became because of sin. And then he said, it says down here, that's the end of verse, let's read verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven. Things is italicized. He's talking about beings in heaven. See, beings have knees, not things. every knee should bow, of beings in heaven, beings on earth or in earth, and beings under the earth. The day is coming. Demons will bow and say, "Thou art the Christ, thou art Lord." That doesn't mean they're going to be saved. It's too late. There were people that after they die and go into hell, they will say, "Jesus is Lord," but too late. Too late. Too late. So every knee will bow. Don't get all flustered about people that are curse his name today. They're going to bow their knee. They're going to bow their knee. Come on, they're going to bow their knee. They spit on him at the cross. They humiliated him at the cross, but they'll bow to him before the throne. Yeah. So every knee of beings in earth, under the earth, above earth, heaven, you know. Notice what it says, that verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Woo-hoo, glory to God. Amen. Wherefore? See, he's talking about connecting what he's just getting ready to say to what he had just said. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Okay, now go back to verse number. Go back to verse number 7. No, verse number 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient. Notice that. Obedient unto death. We're getting to something tonight. Became obedient unto death. Jesus became obedient to the plan of God for his life, which was the cross. Okay, come with, before we finish here, he says, wherefore, as you've always been obedient, you can see now what he's talking about, obedient to God's plan. When I'm there, you've always been obedient. He said, just know that even when I'm there, not there, you still are called upon by God to be obedient to God's plan. Even when I'm absent. For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because God's working in you. In other words, that you and I don't always want to do the plan and will of God. It's hard on the flesh sometimes. Jesus didn't want to do the plan of God at the cross. When it comes, he didn't want to. His flesh didn't want to. Remember, the spirit is willing, but the flesh. Don't look at me like that. You had times and might be going through one right now. I just don't have the wherewithal. I disobeyed again. Come on. And he said, you're going to have to, this verse is saying, it's not just you working it out. You're going to have to tap into the one who's working in you. Willpower is not enough. Amen. Willpower is not enough. You're going to have to tap in to the greater power of God who's working in you. All right. But before we get into that much further, come over to Hebrews chapter number 5. A verse that might amaze you and startle you if you've never read it. It's amazing that the Bible makes it real plain what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Notice it says, we'll start reading in verse 7. Remember chapter 5, verse number 7. Who in the days of his flesh, he's talking about Jesus, in the days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. He was asking God. Remember, we have a record of it in Matthew, Mark, Luke. He told the Father, he said, Father, if it be possible. He's talking this over with God. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He is facing death on the cross. Now, see, God's not asking you to die on a cross. See, Jesus is the Redeemer of all mankind. You're not. I'm not. But there are things that he's asked us to do that our flesh just like, oh, God. And in our own ability, we're not going to do that. We're just not going to do it. We don't have the ability to do it. I'm talking about in our own ability. There's a lot of things in a lot of our lives that if it's left up to us, we have to say, it just ain't going to happen. It just is not going to happen. I don't know what it is with you. I had an experience, this is back in 2012. Woke up one morning, January 24th. You remember that morning? I remember it because I got a spanking that morning. I know somebody said, I never get spankings. Yeah, and you're an illegitimate son. That's what the Bible says. That's not on anybody's bumper sticker, but that is in the Bible. If we endure not chastisement, that's what Hebrews said. Hebrews, remember, how many of you remember Hebrews? If we don't endure chastisement, God, he says bastards, that means illegitimate sons. Every son whom he receiveth, he corrects and chastens, the Bible says. Now, I'm not talking about with sickness and disease. I'm not talking about a tornado going through and blowing your house over. I'm talking about correcting you in your conscience. Yes. Dealing with you. Addressing issues. And I got a spanking on January 24th, 2012. One of several. You're looking at me like you haven't got any. That morning, the Lord spoke to me. In fact, I have it written down here somewhere. Let's see if I can. Yeah. He said, as soon as I woke up, the word of the Lord came to me. I don't know if you know what the word of the Lord is or not, but it almost sounds audible. It's not, but it's the words ring on the inside of you. As soon as I woke up, the Lord said, you're going to have to be changed in some ways in order to fulfill what I've called you to do. Because you've let some things in, and as you stand, you won't fulfill what I've called you to do. He said, these changes will only be made in my presence. It was correction. It was stern. Amen. It was said in love. It wasn't condemnation. And I'll be honest with you, it was said to me in a way that he didn't say, notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, you're going to have to make some changes. He said, let me read it again how he said it. He said, you're going to have to be changed in some ways in order to fulfill what I've called you to do. The way he said it implied, I can't do it. Now, you might say, well, what was it? Well, in general terms, it had to do with distractions. He told me what it was. There's a lot I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to hang out all my dirty laundry. You don't hang out yours. Yeah, I didn't notice. I didn't see you coming to church tonight hanging yours out. So just distractions. I'm not talking about sin per se. I'm talking about just distractions. That's exactly what he was dealing with in my life at this time. And I know what I had to start getting help on. But he said to me, you're going to have to be changed. And like I said, it was stern, and it was a warning. But yet, it was said in such a way. In fact, whenever he said it, I wasn't condemned. It didn't come to me as condemnation. It came to me conviction. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. A lot of conviction. But it came to me in the way he said it was. It came to me like he was going to help me. He knew I needed help. He knew I couldn't do it on my own. And he was offering his help. You understand what I'm talking about? And he also said it in such a way that he knew that he said it in a way that he was confident in me that I was going to respond to his help. Amen. He said, and some of the things he said about it, he's expressed confidence in me. Now that helped me. Amen. You need to know that the Lord has confidence in you. Amen. And this verse in Philippians that we're here in Hebrews 5. We're going to finish reading this. But this verse in Philippians is exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about, I'm going to have to do a work in you to will and to do of my good pleasure. But he's saying, you're going to have to cooperate with me. You're going to have to work it out. What I'm working in you, you're going to have to respond to that working. And it is, you know, 1 Corinthians 3:9, we're laborers together with God. There's a lot of people whose lives, I can watch their lives, and it the way they go about things shows me they don't realize that he's offering his help to work in them to do what they're not able to do. Whether it be just cut some things off of the flesh, whether it be resisting temptation, it might just be some natural tendencies to sit back and wait for God to do everything. It might be just some of your natural tendencies to be passive and not step in by faith. There's a lot of, you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 26, likewise, the Spirit helps. That's a big word. I like that word. The Spirit helps what? Our infirmities. And he goes on and says, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. Now, that's one infirmity. We don't know everything. We don't know when things need prayed for, so forth and so on. But he didn't say, the Spirit helps our infirmity and mention that one only infirmity. No, he said, he helps our infirmities. Now, you got to know what that word means in the Greek to really get a blessing out of. Some people read that and they think it's only sickness or disease. Well, he'll strengthen you in times of weakness and flesh. We understand that. But if you look up the word infirmities, like for example, the W.E. Vine says infirmities means weaknesses, inability to produce results. Some things, sometimes, you there I did again, disobeyed again. And I've been trying to quit. To quit that disobedience and quit getting distracted and quit. And inability to produce results. The Strong says the word infirmities means want of strength, capacity. It means the inability to do things grand and glorious. Look around your life and see if there's anything grand and glorious. Well, it might be because you're trying to do it on your own strength. We have the promise that he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. What pleases him, we can't do. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Don't look at me like there's nothing in your life like that. I know your flesh doesn't have the ability. I know there's weaknesses even spiritually sometimes in areas of our lives. Amen. And so that's what these infirmities are. The Spirit helps our infirmities. You remember 2 Corinthians 12:10? Maybe you don't remember the reference, but you'll remember the verse. It talks about, remember Paul said, he besought the Lord three times about this thing coming against him, and he said the Lord's that it would depart from him. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Then he said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my... Anybody remember what the next word is? Infirmities. If you have another translation, it probably says weaknesses. I heard some of you say weaknesses. But that's exactly what it is. The King James, though, says infirmities. And other translations say weakness. That's exactly what they are. He's not talking about sickness and disease. He's talking about inability to produce results. Inability. I just don't have within myself what it takes to overcome this thorn, in this case, the thorn in the flesh. Now, it wasn't a sickness. People say that was sickness. No, he said what it was. He said the messenger of Satan to buffet me and to oppose him getting the message out. That's what it was. I mean, everywhere he went, the Jews were stirred up, and they wanted to kill him, and they threw him outside the city, put him in prison, and the devil stirred up a storm and shipwrecked him in the sea, and he went on and on and on. You read the chapter right before that, 11th chapter, and he talks about all the stuff. I don't have the ability to get this message out with all this stuff coming against me. And you might feel like in your life you take one step forward spiritually and get knocked back three. You and your ability just cannot fulfill the plan of God. Well, it's time to stop trusting our ability. Amen. Paul said there, I take pleasure in infirmities, for whenever I'm weak, then I'm strong. Whoo, glory to God. There's revelation in that. You need to go meditate on that. He said, these areas that I'm weak, he said, I'm going to start praising God in the middle of those. That's what glory in my infirmities means. I'm going to praise God in the middle of my infirmities. And whenever I do that, he pitches a tent over me of his power and ability. And he said, there in Romans, he talks about it in another place there. He talks about, what is that? I'm trying to get the verse, Philippians 4:13. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do. Not through my ability. I can do through him. Through his strength, his anointing, his ability, his grace, his help. I can do it. Can't do it in myself. Forget it, honey. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. There's a lot of things. It ain't going to happen in my ability. It just isn't going to happen. God said, that's all right. I got you covered. I'll work in you. I don't even want to do it. I'll work in you both to will. Both to will. In other words, that's the want to right there.
Yes, sir.
Both to will and to do it. You can't do it. You don't even want to do it. But come to me. Get in my presence. Find a fellowship with me. Yield to the Spirit. And the want to will come up out of your heart. You know as well as I do, the weaker you and I get spiritually, I can speak for myself, the weaker I get spiritually, the less I want to do the will of God. And the more my flesh comes alive and said, I got some plans. I got some things I'm going to do. Come on now. I'm going to forget about the Eastern Iowa, the way they talk. I'm going to do this right now. You understand? I'm not going to do that. That's too far on the flesh. That hurts the flesh. Look here in Hebrews 5. We didn't finish it. Look at 7. Who in the days of his flesh, Jesus, when he was in the flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. This is talking about in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying in the garden to him that was able to save him from death. He said, let this cup pass from me. He's looking, let's do this another way. Can't we do this with another sheep or something? I mean, there's got to be a way around this. Everything in him was recoiling from the cross. He had never been out of fellowship. Here's something else he was recoiling from. He had never been out of fellowship with God, never sinned. Never broken fellowship with God. Yet he's facing taking on all our sin and God turning his back and him having to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's facing that. He recoiled from that. He didn't want to do that. His flesh didn't want to die and his spirit didn't want to be out of fellowship with God. He didn't want to go to hell. He didn't want to pay the price for you and my sin. His spirit didn't want to do that. Didn't want to get out of fellowship with God. But he sought God and said, is there another way? Let this cup pass from me. So he's praying with strong cryings and tears. This is not a little Lord bless me prayer. This is a let's get this worked out in prayer kind of thing. And unto him that was able to save him to death and was heard in that he feared. That means he reverenced God. Actually, he said that back in Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Reverence before God. All right, now note verse number 8. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. and being made perfect. That means fully mature. Fully mature. Being made perfect. Well, I thought Jesus was born perfect. You thought wrong. Now, when I said that, I didn't mean he wasn't perfect in that he never sinned. He never sinned. He never sinned. He was perfect in the sense that he never sinned. But this verse said, and being made perfect. When would, that's not talking about never sinning. That means mature. Jesus had to grow up spiritually just like you and me. When did he finally mature? It tells you right there. When he said he became obedient in the garden and said, not my will, but thy will be done. That's when he was made perfect and became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hallelujah. I want to grow up, Pastor. Okay. There's some suffering involved. Didn't we read that? Verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. There's some suffering. Oh, you mean I got to go through sickness? No, 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 no. You got to rightly divide the Bible. You got to know what he took for us as our substitute so we don't have to take. He took for us in redemption some things so we don't have to take it. But he took some things as our example. And this is an area that he became an example. He suffered in the flesh. Ouch. And that means the flesh doesn't want to do it. And the flesh is going, ouch, 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 ouch. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. The whole time he's doing it. Now his spirit, he got to the place in his spirit, he's fully willing. Fully willing. Hallelujah. Never disobeyed. Fully obeyed. Fully obeyed, willing. Completely willing. But he had to work that out. You're not in sin because you're still working it out. You might have sinned because you disobeyed. But you still have, you got to work some things out. Between you and God, there's some things you and God got to work out. I can't work them out. God can't work it out. He'll work in you. But you have to work it out. You'll have to spend some time in his presence. Letting him knock some things out of you. Letting him inspire some things in you. I never forget one time the Lord was talking to me about some things and he said, this life, no, excuse me, that's not the way he said it. He didn't say this life. He said, this world has nothing for you. I thought, yeah, before I came into the things of God, I was nothing but tormented, harassed, bound. And that's the only thing this world would have to offer for me to get away from God. I'd go right back to it. Has nothing for me. So I'm a dead man to it. Don't have, ouch. My own plans, I can't do it anymore. Well, you're looking at me like you can. You can't either. I mean, if you, this isn't just for ministers or pastors. It wasn't just for Jesus. He's talking to believers in Philippians. He said, it's him that works in you. You work it out. You work it out. But he's there to help us. Aren't you glad we're not on our own? Aren't you glad? See, willpower will disappoint you every single time. But you don't have to depend on willpower. You've got the greater one, the Holy Spirit in you, to work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You've got the fruit of temperance. Temperance is self-control. It has the ability to control. Somebody said, well, I've tried to will to do something. I can't do it. Well, there's a force to reinforce. There's a force from the spirit realm to reinforce your will. Because you got to set your will to do the will of God. We're going to talk about that. But willpower is not enough. We've all tried that. I mean, but there's a force to reinforce our will to do the will of God. And not only to do it, but to want to do it. Want to do it. Love to do it. And I don't sound like a victim while I'm doing it anymore. If you still sound like a victim, there's still some things you got to get worked out. It's the truth. It's the truth. Ha, ha, ha. Laugh about it, somebody, because some of you are hurting a little bit right now. See, this is called growing up. Jesus fully grew to complete maturity whenever he said it in the garden, not my will but thine. He got there. Doesn't mean he had ever sinned. He just was still growing up. Amen. I don't know if you're getting this or not. Praise God. Now notice those two words, obedience, in verse number 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. In other words, suffering, obedience includes suffering in the flesh. Flesh doesn't want to do some things. But if we're going to grow up, and let me say this, if we're going to see the glory. Remember what it said in Philippians? He became obedient unto the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him. Given him a name. He stepped through that into the glorious plan of God. And that's how you're going to get into the glory of the plan of God for your life. You're going to have to step through that obedience and the flesh going, ouch, 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 ouch. And you say, it's him that works in me to will and to do. It's him that works in me to will and to do. Praise the Lord. The wonderful thing is that we have Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he has compassion on us because he's experienced these things and he's been through the flesh down here and he knows what it's like. And he's right there with us. He's right there with us. He's right there to help us. He's right there to work in us, both to will and to do it. We don't have to depend on our own. If it's up to our flesh, we out of here. We out of here. We gone. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Split. Adios. Bye-bye. I had a young man one time say to me, he was giving up on God, actually on Christianity, on everything, on the church, on being a spiritual son, everything. He called me on the phone and said, I'm not who you think I am. I can't live like you live. I'm out of here. I'm quitting. And we talked a little further, but I couldn't get him to respond any differently. He said, I just can't live like you live. I said, what you don't understand is I can't either. That's your problem. You don't understand. I can't either. See, I was trying to help him understand that what he was seeing in me, it was none of it was of myself. You understand? And so my sufficiency was of God to walk where I walk, live free like I live free, and to walk in victory, walk in faith, and so forth and so on. And I was trying to help him understand, if I focused on my weaknesses and my inabilities, I'd say the same thing. I can't do this. I'd unhook from the greater one and I'd crash down to where he was crashed. Because I got fleshly infirmities just like he had. You understand what I'm talking about? Amen. But I can't depend on him. That's why we work these things out, because it's him that works in us. We work these things out with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling means conscious of the fact that we can't do this. Fear and trembling means we're actually fully aware that we're going to fall short of the goal because of our human sufficiencies, and we're fully aware and conscious that without God, we're done. We can't do it. And so we're very reverent about that. We don't trust ourselves. I don't trust myself any farther than I can throw myself. You gotta learn that about yourself. Yes, sir. Come on. I can't afford to just get weak spiritually. Within 3 months, every one of us in this room could look like any old sinner out there in the world. Our life could look just like that within 3 months. We just stop and quit and do what that young man did that called me. And his life today is whew. But we're going to have to keep tapping into the greater one. And keep trusting in the greater one. All right, so we thank God we got Jesus, who's our high priest. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Aren't you glad? So it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians says that, Ephesians 3:16. And Romans 8:24 tells us that God, by the Spirit, is, He becomes a partner in our labors, and by such we're able to produce results that were formerly, but we were unable to produce. Amen. How many of you know Satan is looking for advantages in our life? And let me tell you the primary areas he looks. In fact, there's a verse. I'll just write this down. You can write it down. Psalm 27:11. He talks about his enemies which observe him. Well, the margin says that observe me. And that's accurate from the Hebrew. So those are not just natural enemies. There are actually evil spirits in the spirit realm watching every single one of us. That's not to make you afraid. But let me tell you what they're looking for. They're looking for the advantage in you and my life. And the primary area that they have the advantage is these areas of weakness. That's what they seek to take advantage of. You understand what I'm talking about? So in the spirit realm, there are beings that are just watching. They know areas that if we send somebody along in their life to push that button right there, push that button. The little demons say, some sinner person, yeah, go over there and do that. They'll cuss, sure enough, watch. So somebody come push, and here we are, fly off the handle, and it's, that was it.
Yep.
They knew exactly. Anybody notice that the devil seems to know where to push the buttons?
Yeah.
It's because he's watching.
Yeah.
He's been observing and taking notes because he, push that button, and they fly off the handle. Make a note. No, send that back to headquarters. Everybody know. Everybody learn that. Hey, push that button, and they'll fly off the handle. Push that button, and they'll get offended. Push that button, and they'll quit. Push that button, and they'll start complaining and say, God's left me, and God, push. Just find a button and put, okay, there it is. Push it. Crazy drivers, the devil knows. Crazy drivers are. I am overcoming crazy drivers. I had 3 of them on the way tonight, and I overcame every one of them. With my gas pedal. No, I'm just kidding. But these evil spirits, they exploit weaknesses. They're trying to get the upper hand on us. Amen. Amen. Because they want to gain access to our lives. How many of you know the Bible said he's going about seeking whom he may devour? But he's looking for the way that it works. Oh, this is what works right here. Amen. You know what areas they are in your life. Shake your head, say amen, something. I once asked the Lord about a particular person. I said, Lord, why is it the devil just keeps coming for that person and keeps coming and keeps coming? And through my prayer life, I was keeping it off of him for a while. I said, just keeps coming. I didn't know what the Lord's going to say, but he said something that gave me revelation. He said, he sees weakness. I thought, oh, yeesh. Well, he probably sees some in me too. I'll go to working on mine. But I can, in my own ability, close those doors. Well, praise the Lord. What does that mean? Strength is a deterrent. You remember Paul said, I glory in my infirmities, for whenever I'm weak, there I'm strong. He said, when I praise God, when I praise God in the middle of an infirmity, his power comes on me, and the area that I was the weakest now becomes an area of strength in my life. That's what can happen. Through tapping into him who works in you, both the will and to do, what was usually, it used to be an area of weakness, now is an area, it's very, very, very strong. Because you didn't depend on yourself to overcome that. You tapped into the greater one. You tapped into the one who levels up those insufficiencies. When we're continually filled with the Holy Spirit, remember the Bible said, be not drunk with wine, be continually filled. The word filled there, if you look it up, means to level up.
Yeah. Yeah.
In other words, it has to do with an idea of deficiency right here. There's an area of deficiency right here, and when you're filled, that gets leveled up. In other words, God fills that in, and it's not a deficiency anymore. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. You getting it?
Yes, sir.
And the devil can't get in there anymore because it's not weak anymore. And the Bible says in John 14 that he's not left us orphans. He said, I'll not leave you orphans. That's the actual Greek there. King James says helpless, I believe, or something. But the Greek is orphans. And so an orphan is somebody that's maybe born into a situation where mom and dad are gone or they're raised by somebody that's not really interested in them, you know, just not really raising them. And, you know, maybe even in a home of some kind. And they don't have the advantage of the input of parents. And so they're at a great disadvantage. And but he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. So if you feel like, well, I just got started in life with disadvantages because, you know, mama wasn't there, daddy wasn't there, and I wish I'd had somebody to train me more and teach me as a kid. What he's saying here is, if you'll learn to depend on the Holy Ghost, he'll level all those areas up. You know what I mean by that? Amen. If you'll learn to turn to him, amen, you'll find him more than sufficient, amen, to round out every area of deficiency. And maybe you were really naive and didn't understand cunning people and they take advantage of you, so forth and so on. That can, by the Spirit of God, be an area that you become very sharp and it just doesn't work anymore. Like we were teaching the other night in Bible school or Minister's Mantle, it becomes, you're wise as a serpent. You're on to people. You're on to people. Amen. You're just not dumb anymore, you know. Not trying to harass anybody by using that word, but it's just, you know, something that it doesn't work on us anymore. Amen. How many of you know, have ever heard somebody talking about a great man of God? You know, they call a person, that was a great man of God. This person's a great man of God. I'll tell you what a great man of God is. He's a mediocre man who makes use of the sufficiency of a great God. That's who a great man of God is. Amen. Praise God. All of us are like, you ever read over there in Isaiah, talks about Isaiah in the presence of God was immediately aware of all his inefficiencies, all his insufficiencies. He saw the glory of God and he saw the throne of God and he said, I'm a man undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, he saw all his inabilities. He saw all his lack, all his inability, because God's calling him to the ministry there. You understand? But in the presence of God, that recognition of inabilities is not there just so one's own inefficiencies can become forefront on their consciousness. Amen. And make people insecure. They're there. That inability, that knowledge of your inability shows up so that you can learn not to trust yourself and tap into the one who's going to be the only way you're going to make it. Amen. It's not there to discourage you. It's not there to condemn you. That awareness of inabilities is there to help you say, I'm going to have to trust the one who said he would work in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Because otherwise, honey, it ain't going to get done. It ain't, I'm going fishing. Like Peter, I'm going fishing. It ain't going to get done. Forget the church age. I'm going fishing. He shows us these things to make us sober and not think we can do it. Amen. This is different tonight. Not as many amens tonight, but that's all right. Praise the Lord. God never intended us to be left alone and to our own abilities to consecrate ourselves to do his will. In fact, he knows that on our own, it just isn't going to happen. That's why he said, I offer my help. I offer my help. You don't have to labor on this all on your own. If there's an area of lust of the flesh or an old habit of the flesh, keep falling back into, God's there. He's offering, say, let me work in you. Let me work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so he's offering his help. And when it comes to knowledge of his will and doing it, like the Bible's talking about in Philippians, it said he consecrated to do God's will, not my will, but thy will be done, you know, and became obedient. He's saying, let this mind be in you also. He started out that passage saying, let this mind be in you also. In other words, you're going to have to decide, I'm going to tap into his help to do this. Because he's there offering to will, to help me to will and to do it. Amen? And so that's the first area of consecration. Consecrate yourself to let him help. That's the area grace starts working in first. To help you with what you don't want to do and can't do. So I'm going fishing. Forget it. I'm going fishing. Or I'm going hunting. Forget it. I'm out. Get gone. Phase three, I can't do it. Don't have the ability. Forget it. I'm going hunting. See, now I just made it real in my life. But what is it in your life? Huh? I don't know what it is in your life. Not gunning for anybody tonight. I'm gunning for me right now. Amen. Woo! Got him, man. Got him. The Lord got him. So consecration is not something you can do on your own power, but God never did expect you to do it. Jesus in the garden was praying, not my will, but thy will be done. That was the prayer of consecration. Amen. If there's any other way, I want to go another way. Let's go another way. God, I got a better idea. Let's go another way. There's a spiritual battle going on. Amen. Within Jesus to surrender his will to the Father's. And that's what a lot of spiritual warfare is really over. Satan will bid high for you. He'll say, you don't want to do that. He told Jonah that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. I'll tell you why you don't want to do that. Because God will be merciful, and then you'll look like a, you know, crazy guy. You go read it. That's what he was dealing with. And so I don't want to do that. God said, go to Nineveh. He said, where's Nineveh? God said, north. He said, okay, I'm going south. Don't want to do it. Don't want to do it. Don't want to do it. But see, Jesus was in that place in the garden. And what we see is him tapping into the power of God. What we see is also an angel came from heaven to strengthen him. Whew. You know what that means? Heaven is committed to helping you. Heaven is committed to helping you. I am so thankful for that. Because otherwise, honey, it ain't gonna happen. Young people, if you're in here tonight, you got to stop trying to do it yourself. Humble yourself. Say, God, help me. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's help from heaven, isn't there? But you're going to have to, Pastor Nancy said, you're going to have to put this verse in your mouth. It's he that works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. In other words, use your faith to deal with your flesh, because your flesh will disqualify you. If you just keep saying, I don't want to, eventually God will say, I'll find somebody else. But he's right there saying, I'm here to help. I'm here to make you want to do it and to help you do it. Amen. How many of you know if you'll start saying that verse, it's he that works in me, both the will and to do. There might be areas that you don't even recognize that you need something worked on. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But if you'll start saying that, God knows where the areas are that you don't even know that are there. And he'll go to working on them because you're saying that. It's he that works in me both the will and to do of his good pleasure. So he'll go to working on the areas you don't even know need worked on. And so when it comes time for you to do something for him, he's already worked it in you. He's already worked it in you, and you'll be able to just work it out. Hallelujah. Praise God. So there's two sides to this, both to will and to do. Do you see that? That's talking about willingness and obedience. Remember Isaiah 1:19, if you're willing and obedient. It's not just the outward doing of it. People sometimes think, well, I'm doing it. I'm okay with God. No, not if your insides aren't willing. Not if your insides are saying, "I don't want to. No, I really don't want to be doing this. I really don't want to come on the. I don't want to come that often. I don't want to, you know, to church. You know, praise the Lord." People try to put things together and put things in order in their life, break habits and fleshly things and so forth, but the power is there to help. Let's tap into it. Amen. God knew we needed help. We're learning we needed help. But God knew all along we needed help. And He's offering us to quit doing it in our own strength. Hallelujah. Grace does it through us. But we have to put a demand on that grace. While I'm talking, go over to 1 Peter chapter number 4. We're going to wrap this up. The way we put a demand on that grace is a couple of things. One thing is we just start saying it. It's He that works in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But the thing we've got to understand is He works the willingness into it. Some people want grace to do everything for them. It won't do the doing of anything. He works in you to will and to do. In other words, He gives you the ability to do it, but He doesn't do it. He works in you to will, and He works in you to do, but He doesn't do it. We do it, but we do it by His help. Amen? He doesn't do it. His grace is there to help us do it. Now, look here in 1 Peter. This talks about the same thing, 1 Peter chapter number 4. The same situation Jesus went through in Gethsemane. We'll start in verse number 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Notice that. We read that and we think suffering is something we don't need to do. But He said, like Christ hath suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now somebody said, well, am I supposed to die on the cross? That's not what He's talking about. Although for Him, that was the will of God. But it wasn't necessarily the death on the cross. It was the flesh being crucified. Let's put it this way. The desire of the flesh to not do it being crucified. In other words, Jesus was crucified before He was crucified. He crucified His flesh before they crucified His flesh. You get what I'm talking about? And that's what He's saying to us. Do the same thing. And He says what He's talking about at the end of verse number 1, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. He's talking about cutting off sin. And in this case, He mentions in verse 2 what the sin is, that we should not live the rest of our days, no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. In other words, just to the lust of the flesh. The sin is just doing our plan rather than His plan. I get amazed at some Christians nowadays. They're about an inch deep and a mile wide. Extremely shallow people. Don't get mad at me because I'm preaching better the longer I go. extremely shallow people. They just think any of their passions are the will of God. Well, God gave me this passion. There are things that you will have to crucify. And that's a Bible word. Yeah. Amen. The Bible talks about crucifying the flesh. Well, just cast the devil out of me. Sometimes the devil's not involved. Sometimes it's just your flesh doesn't want to. That's what some of you young people are dealing with. You just want to live in the flesh. I just don't want to do it. I just don't want to. See, it's just rebellion. It's a fleshy nature. Well, then you're living in sin. And He said there, no longer should live the rest of our time to the lust of... in the flesh, to the lust of men, but to the will of God. In other words, we have to, here He's talking about Jesus dying to His own fleshly desires to not go through with the crucifixion. And I want you to notice what He said here, arm yourself with the same mind. Woo, I saw that the other day. Things started going off in me. I still don't know how to express them. I'm getting a little bit of it out tonight. But arm yourself. How many of you know arm yourself sounds like take up arms? Arm yourself with the same mind. In other words, your spirit, in order to win this battle, needs your mind. It needs to be armed with a renewed mind. That's why Philippians started out by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. A renewed mind is the mind of Christ, and a renewed mind is a piece of armor to help you win this fight. I said it's a piece of armor to help you win this fight. Hallelujah. 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 It's part of the armor of God. That's why people struggle so much. They're not renewing their minds. And their mind sides in with their flesh. There's three parts of your being, spirit, soul, and body. And the Bible said the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And it says they are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the thing. In other words, the purpose of the flesh lusting against the spirit so you can't do the will of God. And the Bible says in Romans 8 that the carnal man is enmity against God. It's also enmity against the will of God. Doesn't want to do the will of God. No, not doing it. No, I was that way for a long time. Now I delight to do thy will, O God. Remember the Lord told me to shout that real loud? I delight to do thy will, O God. You got to get that stuff off of you sometime. But so you got the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and there's a battle going on there. People talk about spiritual warfare. This is a bigger battle than any battle you ever deal with the devil. The devil's a little wee defeated guy. But you still have a nature in your flesh that doesn't want to do the will of God. So you got the flesh and the spirit there at war with one another. Which one's going to win? Decides which one the mind sides in with. Yep. Yep. If you arm the spirit with a renewed mind. That's what he said there. Arm yourself with the same mind. Who's yourself? That's your spirit. Arm your spirit with a renewed mind. In other words, that'll give the spirit man the advantage to rise up like Arnold Schwarzenegger and put the flesh down. Say, boom, arm. Gomer Pyle, you do what I say. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I haven't preached like this for a while, but it's time. Praise the Lord. But you got to tap into the power of God to work in you to will and to do in order to do that. See, he'll work in your mind by renewing your mind. He'll work on your will. He's not going to, listen, there's something about your will. God gave you a free will, didn't he? Didn't God give us all a free will? The free will is something God gave to us. We're free moral agents. And the power to will and to do as we please comes from God, but the use of it lies with us. And we're responsible for our choices before God. One who will not use the power of his will to work out his own salvation will be held responsible before God. Amen. All people possess this power to will, but all don't use it correctly. Amen. Some use it against God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I don't want to do that. I just don't want to do it. Some of you young people are telling your parents, I don't want to do it. Start putting in there, it's him that works in me both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Rather than I don't want to, start saying, I'm going to renew my mind to the fact that he wants to help me here. I'm going to arm my spirit with a renewed mind. It's him that works in me. It's him that works in me. I'm going to work it out with his help. He's going to work in me. Hallelujah. How many of you need his help to reinforce your will? Amen. He's not going to take your will out of you. Amen. He wants us to accept his will as our will and make his will ours. And he'll help us do that. I said he'll help us do that. He knows willpower is not enough. And he gives us things like the fruit of the spirit of temperance. He gives us the greater one in us. He gives us all these. He even sends help along other Christians to encourage us. Does all kinds of things. But he won't force our will or his will on us. He'll work. He'll just keep working in you, working in you, working in you. And sometimes if we disobey and get in our life all in a mess, we tend to get a little bit more willing to listen to him. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He's trying to get you out of any of those troubles. But he'll let you go your own way because he won't force you against your will. He'll let you go your own way and get yourself all in a mess. And then whenever you're willing to turn to him, he's right there. I'll work in you. I'll work in you. Both to will and to do. The error in the doctrines of the old church doctrines was that God did all that to you to get you to obey him. God didn't do all that to you. You're just eating the fruit of your own decisions. Well, hallelujah. A little different tonight. I don't really want a baby church. I want a church that's growing up. Growing up.